With that introduction, then, we'll call Jeremy forward to deliver his talk this evening.
Perfect. Good enough. Thank you, Matt. All right. Well, first, apology for the title. I know some will be thinking, what is that all about? However, in choosing titles, you always try to pick as few words as possible that get to the point as quick as possible, and that might reach out to the community at large. And this particular topic is it's actually really well known in the world, and it's a highly discussed and debated topic in the educated sphere, so universities and such. This is a big topic. If you think of some of the humanists, like Charles Dawkins, Richard, sorry, yeah, you know, he's just one of the names. There's plenty of other names. This is their topic, right? And this is all about what is right and what is wrong. Okay, who gets to decide? Okay, so that's kind of summed up in a very basic sense. Who's heard of the phrase? It's more common now than I remember it when growing up. Is "don't judge me," and it's often kind of a humorous kind of statement. You do something silly, and you're like, "Don't judge me," or whatever the case may be. It's pretty common. It's actually based on this concept of morality being subjective. We live in a time and age where this is one of the most prevalent pressures upon society is subjective morality. And the honesty is it's always been that way. It's just we're in a day and age, which if we believe what the Bible teaches, we're in a day and age that in the last days, right? And Peter talks about those qualities. Now, Romans chapter 2, if you're ever reading or discussing the subject of morality and being subjective, Romans chapter 2 here is the chapter you want to go to, all right? So the first thing it talks about is judging one another. Now, if you're judging someone, what are you doing? You're determining whether something they did is right or wrong, right? That's judging. And it talks about this discussion, this judgment of, you know, be careful, because if you're judging someone, you're doing the same things, then you're condemned, all right? So this is all about judging based on some kind of guiding principle. And what is the guiding principle? It tells us constantly through this. It says the judgment of God, right? So this chapter really cements in, at least the Bible's position, on is morality subjective. The judgment is of God. So that's what Romans chapter 2 is trying to highlight. And he's saying that if we can believe the Bible, it's saying at some point, in the day of wrath, it talks about, so it doesn't sound exciting, or it does sound exciting, just for horrible reasons. The day of wrath, God will judge. So be careful on your judgment, so that you judge appropriately. And there's a bunch of other pieces in here that are really important that are relevant to this topic as well. In verse 11, "For there is no respect of persons with God." All right? So you might not put two and two together yet. It is morality subjective and whether verse 11 applies. But these are actually key pieces of the Bible's position on this question. Now, the implications of understanding this particular subject is actually how do we live our lives day to day. So I know that in some of us this might be a cryptic statement, is morality subjective. This is all about how do you live your life. So, as always, when we're looking at a title that has some keywords, we want to break them apart, make sure we understand where they're coming from. Hopefully everybody understands morality. This is all about right and wrong, right? Good and bad behavior. And so that distinction, it's the ability to be able to tell. And we often think of morality as a very human thing. You know, there's some spheres of thought that extend it beyond that. But morality generally is focused on the human experience. What is right and what is wrong. and subjective, for this is the, you know, everybody understands, you know, that the part is morality. The subjective part sometimes throws us off. It's just based, it's an expression of your feeling, taste, or opinions, because it's subjective. It's all about the subject, right? So it originates from that Latin word, and interesting enough, it's brought under a subject, right? You have the kings and their subjects to be submissive. So is morality subject? Is it submissive to a subject? Is it all about the person? Is morality subjective? So is morality all based upon my opinion, your feelings? That's the question. So if you didn't understand what the title was, that's what it is. Is morality all about what you think, how you feel about it? All right, subjective. So, you know, one part of the room might have a particular opinion. The other part of the room might have another opinion. Is morality fit into that kind of, understanding? Many of us in the room would immediately say, no, it's not up to us. We'd read Romans chapter 2. We say it up to God, right? So we could end the class there, Dan, and we'd be done. But we want to understand what are the implications, and really, why is this a difficult subject for people to wrap their heads around? Because, you know, surely just simplifying it to that boiling point where it's morality is simply my opinion versus your opinion, we'd all come to the conclusion that doesn't work too well for each and every one of us to a certain extent. So what you have is this other word, which is called objective morality, another other phrase, subjective and objective. And so if you're in the sphere where you're doing studies on these things, one is all about how you feel, and one is all about things that you can learn, these facts, as it were. So anything objective sticks to the facts, but anything subjective has feelings. Objective and subjective are generally considered opposites, not all cases, but so a little example. Objective, it is raining. It's a fact, right? It's just, you know, a piece of information, as it were. And subjective is I love the rain, or I love when it's raining. So there's a feeling behind it. There's an opinion. There's a subject, a person that's related to that information, rather than it's just distilled to this, you know, object. Right? And that's what objective morality is all about. Objective refers to existent apart from perception. In other words, morality, if it's objective, exists regardless of whether you can see it or whether you exist. All right? So that's the question. So one of the spheres of thought, objective, is that morality exists regardless of us. The other sphere of thought is morality is all because of what we think. Okay, so those are the two spheres. Those are your two choices tonight. So, you know, save up your vote. We're going to go one way or another. So it's an object independent of perception. Does not change with our feelings. So remember Romans chapter 2, verse 11. Interpretations or prejudices applied to moral values. If they are objective, then they are discovered, not invented. So that's critical. Contrast this with subjective moral values, which change from person to person, culture to culture. All right, so you know, for those that really into Bible study, it might not be much of a question, but we'll start to see the implications as we go through. Objective morality, not influenced by personal feelings or opinions, in considering or representing the facts, not dependent on the mind for existence. They're actual, and they originate from the word object. And in terms of scientific thinking, an object is something to be observed and learned by. So go back to Romans chapter 2, verse 11, and you'll hopefully see this quick connection that we already referred to. For there is no respect of persons with God. All right? Remember, it's not based on opinion or feelings. In that case, remember, they are without prejudice. So if you're rich, you don't get a benefit. If you're poor, you don't get a benefit. Morality based on objective morality is this is the way it is. Too bad. Okay? Now, there's this argument. This is a general Christian argument. And so And we'd agree with it, but it's by itself, we have to expand it a little bit more than this. So the moral argument for the existence of God. If God does not exist, objective moral values and duties do not exist. Objective moral values and duties do exist, therefore God exists. So that's one of the arguments put forward by the general Christian denominations that would support objective morality. So they would immediately, and for the most part we would agree, that subjective morality, is morality subjective? We'd say no, right? Because we believe morals exist regardless of whether we exist. We believe they're up to God, so they're objective, they're you can define them, they can be discovered. All right. So I hope it's clear by the end of this class that if morality is subjective, then God cannot be the source of morality, which means he is unlikely to exist. However, many people who believe in moral objectivity has a central source other than God. So you can go to atheists, agnostics, humanists in general, and many will actually argue that morality is objective, not subjective. And you might scratch your head because you might be basing your argument on this statement here where you're like, well, all morals must come from God. And we would agree. But they actually believe morals come from a source other than an individual. And one of the sources, and you might find this for many in the room humorous, are nature. All right? So, you know, greater than an individual, it's human nature that defines morals. And so the human nature itself is set up, right? There's a general sense human nature is this rather beneficial and helpful thing. So that's where some would say morals are objective because they're based on human nature, something greater than an individual. Others would say, and it's still similar to our nature, but evolution or universal laws. So these, you know, greater concepts than just human beings, those are the things that drive morals. And so they would still argue that they're objective in a certain context. So I want people to understand that, if you're having an in-depth conversation about this, it's not always as clear as yes or no in these cases. So we want to study this a little bit more and see why people can get a little bit confused. So here's a group of statements that kind of capture some of the thoughts around is morality subjective or, you know, objective. So it's all about right and wrong. Who decides what is right and wrong? And you can see on this first one here, the correct or the right thing is based in truth. We'd absolutely agree, wouldn't we? And, of course, the incorrect one is not based in truth. And Romans chapter 2 talked about the truth, right? So it highlights these two concepts. We would believe the right thing is the moral thing to do, and it's harmony with, and this is what we wouldn't agree with. But nonetheless, you can see this is a thought process. They would say in harmony with natural law. So we're talking about either universal laws or human nature. And of course, the immoral is the opposition to natural laws, things that just are chaotic, I suppose, or destructive. And you can see this is really where it boils down to, this concept of morality in the world at large around us. Actions based in it do not result in harm to others. All right? So the general thought process, regardless of whether people believe it's subjective or objective, they believe good morals are those that bring that do not harm others. That's the it's a positive negative statement, whatever you want to say it. That do not harm others. Okay, where wrong actions, immoral actions, are those that result in harm to others. Now I'm going to put this question forward to you, because this is where the rubber meets the road, as it were. If we agreed with most of this statement here on this side, and when we get to the last little bit there, when it's trying to define what is right and what is wrong, harm to others. So it would say what is right is things that do not bring harm to others. This is the question. Today or tomorrow? All right? So if it's right, it doesn't bring harm to you, today, or tomorrow. Now, right off the bat, if we're Bible students, what do we believe sin results in? Death. Is that harm? Yeah, okay, but most of us don't die instantly. In fact, the principles in Scripture, Genesis chapter 3, highlight this, right? That sin brings death, but not immediately. So the problem with this particular first bar here is it's based on a finite scope. So decisions are based on, well, it didn't harm me today. Do you see the problem? It's hard to look into the future and determine what's good or better or does not bring harm to yourself and to others, isn't it? We only have so much information in front of our eyes. And so this right off the bat, this is the crux of the argument, which if you ever get in this debate, pity you. The issue is, well, how do you know what you're doing today doesn't bring harm tomorrow? And the answer is they can never tell you, ever, because humans can't tell the future. They don't know, right? So the decisions they make off the bat, subjective or, you know, so-called objective, result in flawed logic, right? They can't make decision based on the future. So right off the bat, we know this little chart here has a challenge because it can't tell the future. And we can have some pity for that. The middle one there is the same thought, does not cause harm. So that's, you know, the keystone argument for morality, regardless of your opinions one way or the other, when it comes to discussing it with people. Do not violate the rights of others. Right? You can see that nowadays, right? Especially in the gay movement, right? Don't violate my rights. You can see it a lot in employment spheres and you know, you're not allowed to violate rights. And in many cases, we agree with that. But this is what is the focus of morality in the world around us. And accordance with how you want to be treated. And we generally say that that's wonderful. I mean, Christ tells us to do the same with people, with our neighbor. And yet, we know, at least according to the Bible, immorality isn't about how you want to be treated. But you can see if it's subjective, it's all about how you want to be treated, right? And finally, you can see the last chart there, ethics. And so morality and ethics are related. They're not the same, but they're related. Me versus we. So this is who decides what's right. So is it you or me? And ethics brings us together. And that brings good morality. So it all boils down, what is right, what is wrong? And so these are thought processes that people go through when they're trying to decide morality. So the Bible tells us there is a right and there is a wrong. In Isaiah 5, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. So you can see the focus of these statements, individuals that are saying one thing or the other, is all about how they see things, right? It's subjective. That's what it's talking about, Isaiah chapter 5. These brilliant people who are subjective, they're stating, well, no, I think this is good. And then another person saying, I think this is bad, whatever the case may be. And the Bible says there is a right and there is a wrong. In Proverbs 17, verse 15, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. So the Bible is very clear, saying there's right and there's wrong. And you know what? The humanists would absolutely agree with these verses. They would. Under the appropriate context. But they wouldn't agree with the source of the statements. All right? So they believe in a right and they believe in a wrong because it's subjective. Everyone has their opinion, right? And they'll argue it until they're blue in the face. So generally speaking, we'd all agree. But where we disagree is the source in defining those differences and understanding the implications, right? So this is all about the source. And this could have been my title coming up right here. And this is really where the humanist is trying to put their focus. So is morality subjective or is it objective? Comes down to this question. Can you be good without God? I think we like to think we can, can't, don't we? Right? Can you be good without God? So is it possible? That's the question we'll answer tonight. Is it possible? Because understanding this helps us understand whether morality is subjective. So, you know, I think sometimes you grab these interesting quotes, and I think this one is curious. It's from an atheist, Kay Nelson, and he said, "Pure practical reason, even with good knowledge of the facts, will not take you to morality." So it's an atheist that was having a challenge with subjective morality. Because he's saying people, it's hard to get to morality just by looking at things and reasoning through it. So what is right and what is wrong? And these verses, humanists would not approve of. "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps, O Lord. Correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing." So you notice that the request here is judgment, but not based on feeling. You see that? He's asking for objective judgment. And he's saying, "I agree, humans aren't good at figuring out what they should do. So I rely on you, God." So humanists would never agree with that statement. In Matthew 19, there's this question put forward to Jesus. Not a question, it's a statement to Jesus. It was kind of a pat on his back. And Jesus responds, "He said unto me, why callest thou me good?" So Christians, all of us, we would generally say, yeah, Jesus Christ is good. He would say he's perfect, right? Never sinned. And yet, when he's presented with that word, that expression, to capture that idea of who he is, he says, there's none good but one, that is God. But, and once again, in the context of this conversation here, how are morals defined? Subjective? Objective? He says, but if thou wilt enter into life, keep godly morals. Isn't that interesting? So he says, no man's good, only God. Keep his commandments, keep his morals. He's the one that tells you right from wrong. And so this really highlights to us the answer right off the bat, at least according to Jesus Christ, of can we be good without God? Now, here is the humanist argument. This is an article that I just cut out a chunk from the Huffington Post. And it's supporting subjective morality. And this little statement here, "You don't need religion to have morals. If you can't determine right from wrong, then you lack empathy, not religion." So saying, don't read your Bible. There's no point in it. Yeah, if you can't figure out how to be a good person, something's wrong with you. Right? And we generally agree with that. We wouldn't disagree with that statement other than the last bit, not religion. Here, let me read this little bit, because I think what it helps us understand is the mindset of why people like subjective morality. Morality isn't a rule. It isn't a plumb line. It isn't a tool to determine who is in and who is out. Remember Romans chapter 2, all about who's in, who's out, right, according to God's judgment. It's something that is part of each person. We don't earn morality. It earns us. And, when I read statements like this, I chuckle. Because it's a philosophy that is it's all about me and there's something special, right? And in some context there is. In the obvious context is I'm not that special. The more in touch with our humanity we become, the more moral we become. Morality is a gene, not one that we can see or study, but one that evolves progressively over time. Unlike other genes, it affects and altered by the decisions we make and don't make. It is transformed by compassion and deformed by the lack of it. Remember, subjective is all about how you feel about things. Moral subjectivity leads a society to embrace diversity by seeing that a particular worldview isn't the only right one. It means that everyone is responsible for developing morality in light of his or her own journey. All right, so that's the opinion of that particular writer. And you can really see, remember, subjective is all about how you feel about something. It's your opinion. And you can see it like right through that little section is all about how he feels and all about individual progression. Now, right off the bat with subjective morality, what's the challenge put forward in that particular statement there? What challenges that statement? What makes it go, I don't know if I agree with that? For me, my understanding of human nature, right? Morality is a gene. And the second part is it's not the only right one. So remember, what is morality all about? Right and wrong, correct? We looked at a bunch of diagrams that weren't, you know, Christian statements. They were, you know, these little expressions of what is right and what's not. You know, don't bring harm to people is right. Bring harm to people is wrong. And here, people can have different opinions. Well, different opinions lead to different results, don't they? So clearly, subjective morality falls apart if we believe it's about right and wrong, don't we? So suddenly, morals in a subjective morality context are no longer about what's right and wrong. It's about what's right for me. Do you see that? The focus is me. Now, they try to put a broader context about not harming others. But if subjective morality is a gene and it's all about, you know, no one's decision is the right one, everybody has right decisions, you'll get contrasting and conflicting decisions, won't you? That will not result in the same don't bring harm to others. And you can't argue against that. If everybody's opinion is valid, then you're challenged. So subjective morality, when you put it under scrutiny, you find that it's quite a slippery slope. And that's not an argument for or against it. It's just to highlight that if you want to go down that road, then you have to agree that other people are right, even if their opinion is exactly opposite to yours, which in a logical argument is impossible. But you don't need logic if you don't want it, I suppose. Subjective morality. So this one I like, and I got this comic because this is one of my favorite comics. And it's a pity they don't still make them, but... So you can read the little comic thing because that's fun and it's the same topic, and I'll read the boring part. Subjective morality. Regarding the relativity of morality is that the rule of non-contradiction proves that it must be viewed as a spectrum concept. Okay, a bunch of blah, 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 saying you can have lots of different opinions. Not with the common that's right, that's wrong, and that's that attitude. Remember, that's what I was saying, challenge the prior statement. Well, this statement's saying that's okay. More importantly, the awareness of moral complexity that this brings must be used diligently to ascertain what moral and immoral aspects of a given act exist, and to recognize that true justice reacts with appropriate severity as a result. So he brings morality as something that is all about reviewing all the information and coming to a conclusion about severity. Nothing said above requires divine mandate to establish moral legitimacy. Relativism, which is what our last slide, is what I've described above, admitting that there are degrees of right and wrong determined by intent and circumstance. Sorry. Subjectivism is whatever I think is good, that's what good is. That's just plain self-important nonsense. All right. So this argument here is saying that there's this, that we have to look at, you know, all the facts and make a decision based on the severity. So some things are worse than others. So morality isn't about what's right and wrong. It's just some things are worse than others. And the last one here, this is all about subjective morality and these different opinions, because they're slightly different, each one, but they're all for subjective morality. And this one I love, because this one says it like it is and doesn't, you know, get lost in details. It just tells us what is subjective morality. It's one of the longest running issues in philosophy. If morality were an absolute set by a god, something could be immoral even if every human disagreed. If instead human feelings and desires are what ultimately count, then that is a subjective morality. Thus, a subjective morality is strongly preferable to an objective one. That's because, by definition, it is about the what humans want. Would we prefer to be told by some third party what we should do, even if it is directly contrary to our own deeply held sense of morality? So I thought that statement was like, you know, knock it out of the park, give it the way it is. He's saying, my opinion is way better than God's. Way better. That's what he's saying. So subjective morality is all about, we really don't want God telling us what's right and wrong. We're way better at it than God. Right? So the choice is obvious. Subjective morality absolutely denies the existence of God, of the God of the Bible. But that doesn't mean objective morality by default believes in the God of the Bible. So some people believe in objective morality, but they still don't believe in the God of the Bible. And so this little comic, I think, captures that idea where, you know, God is the concept of the mind, and various writers will attest to that particular statement. So the source of right and wrong. Well, the Bible gives us a little story at the beginning of the book and tries to educate us in this way to understand what is right and what is wrong. And it puts a commandment in the beginning and highlights, it's a silly commandment in the sense of, like, you know, severity, right? And you know, it's don't eat this fruit, right? It's something you tell your child, right? That's not for you. That's for the guest, or whatever the case may be. Or it's for lunchtime. It's not for breakfast. Whatever the case may be. It's a really simple rule. Don't eat this fruit. And so God's trying to teach this right and wrong. And the second thing he's going to teach is cause and effect. So Genesis 3, verse 5 to 6. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, this is the serpent speaking, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took off the fruit, took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, based on that statement, and based on Eve's understanding of the situation, and based on subjective morality, which is about don't bring harm to others, what is the right answer, subjectively, for Eve's action? What should she do? Based on the information she has here, right? She doesn't know the future. She's a subject. What are all the things? See, if morals are subjective or relative, then the condemnation in Genesis of Adam and Eve's transgression cannot be sin. So here is this challenge right off the bat. And you notice that it's good for food. It's pleasant to the eyes, tree to make one wise. And you won't die, according to the serpent. Well, the right thing to do is eat the fruit then, right? I mean, that's based on the facts that were presented in those verses. So subjective morality demands that Eve make the best choice at that time. And of course, it was the wrong choice, because morals are objective. God said, don't do it. Therefore, morally, she shouldn't have done it. In Romans 5, verse 12 to 13, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So do you see the focus of subjective morality? Is you cannot sin. Because God tells us sin is the result of breaking law, his law. So do you see why subjective morality cuts out the whole idea of God, right? And sin. So therefore, if sin is out of the picture, God's out of the picture, therefore the reason we die is entirely different from that. Therefore, you can solve that problem, humanist, right? You can solve death because it has nothing to do with God's commandments and sin. It just has to do with some kind of gene problem. But don't worry, we're evolving. Right? See, this is the big argument. And this is why it's so important for us to understand these things. Moral subjectivity is often based on the concept of well-being. Right? And so Genesis 3, verses 5 to 6, based on those details, those facts, that information that she had, if subjective morality was correct, she should have eaten that fruit. And of course, we know she shouldn't have. So morals do not change. They are principles of God. And the Bible goes on further. It says ignorance is not an excuse. See, subjective morality, ignorance can be an excuse because it's all about your opinion. It's about how you feel. It's about your experiences. It's about what you've learned. And you can be ignorant of something. And therefore, it couldn't be entirely wrong for you to do something. So the Bible goes and tells us, if a soul sin and commit any of those things which are forbidden to be done, right, objective, by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. So responsibility. So God's putting this responsibility for us to make right decisions, knowing between what is right and wrong, based upon his word. Even if we're ignorant, we're held accountable. In Romans 1, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to those things which are not convenient. And so the result of rejecting God's commandments, his rules, his morals, there is further corruption. And this is hard for us to understand if all we do is look into our current context. We don't see the effects of sin immediately often in our lives, right? Most of our sins have no impact on us in the day that they're committed. And so we can't make decisions, moral decisions, based upon our own gut feelings. We wouldn't understand the facts fully. We wouldn't be able to see the future, what they actually result in. Sin, basically, is a rejection of God's rules. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 5, and I think this is a fascinating little read, because this is Daniel, and he's talking about himself and the nation. And we know Daniel's not guilty of these things. We have sinned, have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from the precepts and from thy judgments. You see, objective morals. These are all about what God has decided. And he says, we've sinned. We've rebelled against him. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And we would agree with that, and humanists would agree with that, except for the word sin. They do agree that at least, you know, if you know what to do is good, then you should do those things. However, what they wouldn't agree with is 1 John 5, verse 17, all unrighteousness, in other words, doing things that are wrong, according to God, is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Sorry, this is the idea of those things that you don't get forgiven for. So there's only one sin that the Bible talks about that's you can't be forgiven for, and that's really rejection of God or rejection of His Son. One of the things you'll notice with subjective morality is that, remember, it's evolving, it's improving, people have different opinions. The objective morality is consistent. Now, most of us in life, we understand the benefit of consistency, don't we? There's, you know, ample examples in our daily lives that if it wasn't consistent, our lives would just fall apart. And so objective morality actually has a great benefit, isn't that it's consistent. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons are not consumed. He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. That's Jesus answering a question about divorce and remarriage, and he's saying, well, that's not how God wanted it. So from the beginning, right? So God doesn't change. And in Numbers 23, and it's all based on God keeping his promises, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He hath said, shall he not do it? He hath spoken, and shall he not make it good? So he's going to commit to those things. He doesn't change. His morals are the way he said from the beginning, and they'll be that way always. They're observable. They do not change. We see the root of problem is human nature. And humanists hate these verses. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Where subjective morality, human nature, is central to the decision of what is wrong and what is right. The Bible says don't count on that because you always get it wrong. James 1 tells us the process of sin is when you're tempted. That's when you're drawn away. And when lust has conceived, there, that's when sin it brings forth death. So the Bible tells us a very different process than what a humanist would teach with subjective morality. And it tells us human nature is exceedingly sinful, it's selfish, it's proud. And if you read Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21 about the works of the flesh, you'd realize, oh, a lot of bad things. And the consequence of sin is death. So it's understanding cause and effect, sin and death. Morality is the cornerstone. Morality tells us what is right and what is wrong. And if we don't know that, and we don't agree upon the source of morality, we will get it wrong. And thus, if the Bible's true, it says we will sin. And if we sin, the Bible tells us, we'll bring death. So we need an answer to those things. So this is where the atheist, the agnostic, the humanist challenges the Bible and says, well, you just said the Bible doesn't change. You said that God doesn't change. You said it's objective morality. But when you look at the Bible, it seems pretty subjective to me. It seems like it changes to me, et cetera, et cetera. Right? And so there's these apparent contradictions. And we don't want to spend a lot of time on them, but we just want to highlight that there's this challenge back at us. We're saying objective morality. God is the source of morals. He's the one who decides what is right and wrong. And they're saying, well, don't count on God. First of all, he says in Exodus chapter 20, and Jesus repeats this commandment, thou shalt not kill. And according to a subjective morality, a humanist, you know, don't bring harm to others. That's a good moral thing, right? So they'd say, that's a wonderful verse. But then you just have to keep reading three chapters later, and he says, destroy all the people. Well, that seems contradictory, right? And then in Numbers 31, there's a situation where they didn't want to kill everybody, and then God says, go kill every male or woman that's laden with a man. That seems pretty bad. This is the God you want to worship? You want this God to make the decisions, what's right and what's wrong? This God changes his mind within a few chapters. And then in 1 Samuel, these are just some examples, he tells him to smite Amalek, wipe out a whole people. And then he gets really mad at Saul because he doesn't kill a few of them. Right? So people are, they're challenging the Bible, saying, well, you're saying morality is objective, and you're saying the source of morality is God. Well, your God isn't very moral. But it's because they didn't bother reading anything else. So in Genesis 15, verse 16, which should be fascinating to us because it's a promise to Abraham hundreds of years before these things are stated, and it says, the iniquity of the Amorites is not full, so I'm going to let it go for a while longer, and then when I call my people out of Egypt, then I will cleanse the land. So he's saying that the moral issues in the land of Canaan, which was filled by this group of people called the Amorites, was going to get so bad he had to deal with it. In Leviticus 18, verse 25, he says, the land is defiled. And the context is all the activities. If you go to Leviticus chapter 18, you read all the things. These are all the commandments that God is giving to the children of Israel. He says, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. And it goes through a ton of things. And a number of them are all to do with sexuality, right? It's your lifestyle, the things that you do. He says, the land, the people, the Amorites, these are things they're doing. I don't want you to do those. God is setting the standard. He's saying what is right and what is wrong. He says, if you do what they are doing, the land will spew you out. So he's saying something fascinating. He's saying your morals, what you do in your life, has an effect upon you, those around you, and the very land. Wouldn't we agree with that, with the humanists, saying, yes, the decisions you make have an impact on the world and the place you live. So you should make good morals that do not harm others. We would agree. And yet, when we understand the greater concept from beginning to end, when we're looking at what is the end result, God, hundreds of years before he told his people to go in, wipe out those people, he said, they're going to make a lot of bad decisions, and the result is the land will be defiled. The earth will be corrupted. You will destroy the earth if I keep letting you do that. So he steps in. Wouldn't even a humanist agree? They would. They would agree that if you're going to wreck the planet, some decisions have to be made. Right? So humanists will agree in the greater context of what they think is good. Right? They'll believe that sometimes someone needs to be destroyed. And God is trying to teach us basic principles. Immorality affects our environment. God is the source. It's the single source. It's a single definition. Cause and effect is easily understood. Human nature, sin, corruption, and death. The benefits of allowing God to make those decisions is he doesn't change. It's consistent. It's not partial. So it, just because you're extra special doesn't mean you get to do something that someone not so special, right? Everybody is in the same ballpark. Everybody's playing the same rules. It's consistent. And the cause and effect, God has answers. Human nature. He wants us to overcome it through righteousness by faith. We get a solution to sin, forgiveness of sins. It's, you know, rubbish to, you know, as it were, the Gentile. What a silly thing to do, but because there's a rejection of sin as a whole. And corruption, death, what's the solution? Eternal life through resurrection. God only declares someone righteous, good, based on their knowledge and faith. In Galatians 3, verse 6, it says, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So righteousness, doing the right thing and being accounted for it, is only based on faith. And only God can grant it. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Where's the source? The source is the Bible. So if you want to know what's right and what's wrong, you want to live your life so that you don't harm others, then you need to go to the source. And 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29, this is the focus. And this is the total opposite of subjective morality, the opposite of humanist. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Humanist is all about, I can solve the problems of the world. And God's saying, no, you can't. So, can you be good without God? No, you can't be good without God. Morality is objective, and the source of morality is God. So the only way you can be good, don't bring harm to others, is with God. The implication is that if we want to do what is right, we must learn what is right. The only source of that information, according to the Bible, is God. And God puts this big choice before us, and it's such a simple choice. Choose life. Romans 1, verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Moral living requires faith. Humanists cannot accept this conclusion, that faith would be the ingredient for our walk, a moral walk. Anyone living without God has no hope and are judged according to God's laws regardless. Romans chapter 2, you will be judged regardless of whether you agree that God is the source of morality. Human nature and sin brings condemnation to death. So, tonight, is morality subjective? No, it isn't. It is objective, and I'd ask you to all choose life.